Paul often used a sports metaphor to illustrate the Christian life. I wonder, if he were here today, wouldn't he be a Dolphin fan? You just think, he would be, he apparently went to these places. He knew all the ins and outs of them. He apparently went to some of them, probably not during church time. But he used that, and he knew about the rules and about the referees, that kind of thing. But the rules that are set forth in the New Testament are the rules that we live by. The Old Testament rules do not apply. Now, that's an important part for us to see here. Now, first of all, he says, don't let anyone judge you on the rules. The area of judging is in verse 16. It talks about food. Leviticus 11 says this, among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. And then Deuteronomy 14 says, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, you may eat. So see now, that ibex you had last night, that's okay. Don't have to feel guilty about that. Drink. He says, the drink has more to do with the vessels they drank from, that kind of thing. Sometimes the wine, some would not drink wine. The Nazarite could not drink wine. So, but mostly, I think it was the way you drank it, and when you drank it. So, Jesus himself declared all foods clean. In Matthew 7:19b, he says they're all clean. And then Peter, of course, had a little problem with that. Remember, Peter was on the rooftop and the Lord sent him a sheet, came down, all the animals in there, and he said, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no, not me. Wait a minute, Peter, didn't you hear what I said? I said, all foods are clean. I'm not going to eat that. Three times. He finally got it on the third time. Oh, okay, now you're saying the Gentiles are clean. You cleaned them. Well, so all of that. But Jesus said that. He taught that. Of course, the demons, along with their false teachers, have made food laws. Give people something to do. That's what they're after. All foods are available to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. And for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God in prayer. And for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. All of that is right in the word. So the Colossians passage explicitly condemns those who command Sabbath obedience. Very clear, it's right here. Now, he says, the area of judging, all those don't do things. And then, the error of judging, in 16b, says, those things are shadows. What's a shadow? He's not talking about casting a shadow, not that. He said, but they are shadow of the things to come. Now, those things, and it's referring right back to verse 16, a shadow then is something, it's a mere representation of something. For instance, the Sabbath was a type of rest. It pictured a rest. Passover pictured the sacrifice of Christ. They are pictures. Now, it says in verse 17b, Jesus is the substance. He's not just a shadow of it. He's the real thing. The physical things of the Old Testament worship are shadows of the spiritual things of the New Testament worship. That's the substance of it. The law is a shadow or type, whereas Christ is, and the things of the new covenant are substance, reality, and the antitype. And it's strange that people like to grasp that which seems visible, physical, measurable, manageable. Those are the things we like to hang on to. If someone asks you, what's real, is that pew on which you sit real? I hope so. But it's not real. It's not real in the sense of eternal. It'll be gone someday. Look around anywhere you look, anywhere you have ever been. It's all going to be gone one of these days. It's not real. It's not eternal. The real things are the things of God. And yet people want to hang on to those things, and as opposed to the spiritual things of the new covenant. Now, I wanted to ask Fred something this morning, and I forgot. I want to use him as an illustration. I'm still going to do it. I'm going to imagine some things. You know, Fred was in World War II. You know, he was in Iwo Jima, a very famous battle. It was in all the papers, remember? And you ask yourself, if he was married, I don't know whether he was married or not, but if he was, we're going to say, assume he was. While he was gone, Virginia had a picture of him right beside her bed. I'm imagining. And every night she would say, "Good night, Fred." He wouldn't answer. She prayed for Fred. All this is being done for Fred in his absence. Guess what? The war got over, and Fred came home. And the family was all there. They all came in there, and they were having such a big time. Where do you think Virginia was? She was in the room looking at Fred's picture. "Oh, Fred, I'm glad you have a picture of you. I remember you. I pray for you." No, she wasn't. She wasn't looking at that picture anymore. That's a shadow of Fred. She was out there hugging on Fred. See? Because Fred's home. You see what I'm saying? That there are shadow things. And all these pagans did was say, "Oh, here, bring up all these things. These are the shadow things." They got them, some of them out of the Old Testament. Some they just added. Pagan things. But it's silly. Really silly. To hang on to the things which are shadow of the real thing. So, don't let anyone judge you on the rules. The Word of God has that. The New Testament, the rules for the New Covenant. Now, secondly, don't let anyone judge you as to rewards. So this is the second of our imperatives that has some kind of an athletic agenda. See, let no one keep defrauding you, or stop letting them defraud you. Why? Well, because, first of all, 18a, your reward is at stake. Don't let anyone cheat you out of your reward. See, the New Testament is clear about rewards. They're called rewards, they're called crowns. There are at least 36 verses in the New Testament that talk about the rewards or crowns. Jesus spoke about them 16 times. Now, the idea of judging was like a referee. So he said, don't let them be referee in your life. Say, "You're out of bounds. You're illegal. No reward for you." Well, referees can be wrong, as we saw last week. Remember that one? Or were you under a rock somewhere? Yeah. Green Bay, Seattle. Last play, they threw a Hail Mary. If Seattle man catches it, we win. If the other guy catches it or it falls on the ground, we lose. So they throw the ball. Green Bay guy jumps up and grabs that ball. His feet come down. And once his feet come down, it's their ball. The referee said, "No. You didn't catch it. The other guy's got it. It's a touchdown. Seattle wins." Green Bay couldn't believe it. What he's saying is, Don't let the referee tell you you're wrong. If you're right, you're right. Now, this referee, their referees are not using the right rules. They're changing things up. So don't let anybody cheat you out of that. Reality, any believer who did succumb to their rules would in that forfeit his reward. So that's the reward. Your reward's at stake. But the alternative to that is follow them. False humility. Taking delight in false humility. Actually, it doesn't say false. It just says taking delight in humility. They put false in there because of the context. The context obviously means false humility. But it's the context that tells you that. See? They delight in, that is, that they know that they have it. Let me tell you something. The minute you know that you are humble is that minute that you cease to be humble, if you ever were. Yeah. Can't do that. It's like that book, remember? Humility and How I Attained It. Can't be. So, false humility, that's what that is. And then they also have worship of angels. Now, this may mean the Gnostics thought that it was too bold to go into the presence of God. I'm just a weak person. I'm just a sinful person. I can't go talk to God. So I will, I'll talk to angels. The angels will carry the message. We have one hymn that we use. I think they've changed it now, but originally it sang, tell mother I'll be there, heaven's joys with her to share. Oh, angels, tell my mother I'll be there. They changed it now to Savior, I think. But that was angels. If you're telling the angels something, what are you doing? You're praying. Anyway, they were this angel worship. But Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly before the throne of grace. To worship an angel is contrary to God's word. Remember Acts 19, verse 10. John says, I fell at the feet of him to worship him. And he said to me, the angel said to John, see that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Don't worship me, worship God. They're worshiping them, worshiping angels, was totally against God's word. So, false humility, worship of angels. And then imagination. I put imagination there because they're intruding into the things which they have not seen. Well, how can they go into something they haven't seen? Well, they have an imagination. They claim to have visions of things. These false teachers claim to see visions that clearly contradict Scripture. When someone has a vision or has an idea that's totally contrary to Scripture, I will call that heresy every day of the week. Because if it's contrary to Scripture, it's not true. Oh, I had a vision and I saw whatever. And I've heard those dozen of them on the TV. And I say to myself, that didn't happen. Because it's not real. It's contrary to the Word of God. It cannot happen. He's lying. Or he's being deluded by somebody, but it didn't happen. So they have an imagination. If they had some kind of vision, it wasn't from God. We'll say that. So these supposed visions, then, are the important element in even present-day heresies. Mormonism. Where do you think the Mormon Book of Mormon came from? Was it Mordecai? Some Morabi or somebody? An angel came to Joseph Smith and gave him that. He wrote it all down. Oh, gee. Please. Spiritism, same thing. Swedenborgianism, whatever that is. Here's one. The Seventh-day Adventist. Why do you suppose they worship on the Sabbath? Alan G. White had a vision. Miller was head of that until he led his people out in 1859 up to a mountain, and they had their ascension robes on because Christ was coming back, according to Miller. He didn't come back. He said, when it was all over, he said, "I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I quit." Ellen G. White came up and said, "Oh, no, he wasn't wrong. Jesus did come down. He didn't come all the way down. He came to a room, and he's going over the books now to see who's what, all that kind of stuff." But she went to heaven. She saw a vision. And that vision showed the Ten Commandments in heaven, and the number four was lit up. And she took it from that we were supposed to worship on the Sabbath day. Large denomination on a vision, excuse me, ladies, of a woman. What are you going to do? So that's the imagination that comes, that pride. He says, "They are vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Trying to show off his humility, he became proud. "I'm proud of my humility." That's what happens. "Oh, I'm so proud. I do these. I do this, and I do this, and I do this." When the Pharisees came to put in their offering, they didn't drop it in like the widow did. They had a way. They put a coin in their fingers, and they would, like that, make that thing go bang, and everybody looked around. "Oh, he gave some money." That was their service for the Lord, their humility. "I'm so humble, I do this." Well, that leads to pride, and that's where it came. See, they would probably boast about that. And what they would say was, "All my revelations, they come from my mind." That's what Gnosticism is, the mind. And Paul would say, "Oh yeah, it came from your mind, all right. But it's the mind of the flesh. And that's what's wrong with it." Now, verse 19, he says, "In all of this, they left out the head." They not holding fast the head. Now, the supplication and worship of angels is a substitute, a very poor substitute, for the head. They leave him out. And he's the only source of spiritual life and energy. Such men are left with nothing because they're nothing without the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows to a growth which is from God. Now, so the entire body, made up of all believers on the earth, this body of Christ is the church, and it is constantly being supplied with what is necessary for the well-being of each part. It's the body is supported. It gets its support from the head through the body. And then it's like the physical body. The physical body is picturing the spiritual body. How would you like to try a day without your head? I'm not talking about just not using it. I'm talking about not having it. You know? Can't do that. You can't substitute anything that you know in place of your head. When your head's gone, your two hands can't do a thing. You can't put the hands up there and say, "Well, that's my head." It doesn't work. And that's what they were doing. Can't do that. So these things, the body then, from the head, is supported. The joints are that which bind the body together. And the ligaments are that which hold it together. That's what he's saying. This is like in Ephesians. And also in 2:2, he talked about this in Colossians 2:2. So, it's highly figurative. The body, of course, doesn't argue with each other. My hand never argues with my foot. Sometimes it won't work right, but there's no argument back and forth. with the body. But it shouldn't happen in the church, but it does. Now, this body of Christ is unified in grace around Christ, and it grows with a growth which is from God. True spirituality does not come by compliance with laws. It comes from when it's connected with the life which is the reality, the head. Now, the individual growth is not here, is not considered here. It's the body growth, the growth of the body. But the body is going to grow as the individuals grow, or vice versa. But they go together. And this mystical sense of the Christian community growing as a body is a sense of unity and understanding in God's purpose in Christ, who is the head, and apart from it, there can be none. Now, don't let anyone judge you according to the rules. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone judge you on your righteousness. You ask a question. His question is this. It's an assumption, actually. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, if you died with Christ, is there some question about whether they did? No, no. This is a first-class condition, and it could be translated and should be translated since. Since you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. They died with Christ, is what he's saying. Now, as with them, so also with us, the day you are justified, at the moment of your justifying faith, his death became our death. You died when he died, from the moment of your justifying faith. You died with him vicariously. Of course, you weren't there, but you died vicariously with him. And all those sinful things which you had done and deserved to die, immediately received the benefit of the payment of his death. Now, he died and he paid the penalty for all your sin. Now, you weren't forgiven when he died. You're forgiven when you believe. Payment is made at the cross. Forgiveness is given at the time of your faith. So, Paul uses this word died in a lot of relationships. Let me name a few. He says they died to sin. We died to self. Died to the law. Died to the world. Here he's talking about dying to the world. Say, away from. In fact, it isn't just dying to it. You die away from it. You died away from the principles of the world. That's his idea. These elementary principles of the world, you're dead to them. The world's system is under the dominion of Satan. It's characterized by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. All of that. You're dead to that in Christ. That's the assumption. Now the inquiry. Why, as though living in the world, are you subjecting yourself to regulations? Why are you permitting yourself to be dogmatized, is one way to say it. Why are you putting yourself back under the rules of the law, the rules of the pagans, all those together? So it's not only Mosaic law, it's the whole legal system in connection with the pagan system as well. Now, because there's nothing in the law about self-abasement, nothing in the law about severe treatment of the body, nothing like that. So these things, they're putting those things in with the pagan ideas. So now we have the prohibitions, verse 21. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. Doctrines of men. Three words pretty well eliminate any use at all. If you can't handle it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it, forget it, it's over. So they're prohibiting many things. And then the explanation, verse 22. He says, which are all things which perish with the using. What does he mean by that? Well, Jesus said it well, as he did everything he said. He says, what you eat does not go into your heart. What you eat goes into your belly and is eliminated. That's how much good it is. It's not, there's no permanence to it at all. And that's what these things are. They perish with the using. All that food, it just perishes with the using. What's it going to do? That's the question. Now the answer. What's the answer? Well, these things appear to be good. Verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. See, many people are challenged to deny themselves, wear certain clothes, eat certain foods, don't enjoy certain pleasures, inflict punishment on themselves. You can draw a crowd with that kind of thing. We have to do this. A lot of people love to wear some kind of a robe, wear something, a headdress, whatever, that says, I am one of them. Look at me. I'm religious. And they love that. And you can challenge people with, you must do this. You can't do that. I remember when I was a kid, my father believed going to the movies was a sin. Even Shirley Temple or whatever. Yeah. Sin. And in the school, if you brought a can of anything for the poor, the poor people bring something for the poor, and if you do that, then you get to go to the movies. So we can carry a can of peas, a can of whatever, and take it. But we couldn't go to the movies. My father wouldn't let us. So school was out at noon so they could go to the movies. And they would say, you going to movies? No, sir. I'm not going to movie. My father says all that. And I stood up for that. No, Jesus wouldn't go to the movies. Jesus didn't go to the movies. They didn't have any movies in Jesus' day. It doesn't matter. If they did, he wouldn't go. Proud of myself. Proud of doing that thing. I didn't mind. I didn't mind not going to the movies because it was my religious duty. Jesus didn't want me to go there. People can do that. You see it all the time. That people want to do something because there is in man the idea that I must do something for what Christ did. I think I told you about the pastor in chapel who made his last statement about the gospel was this. It is gross. I don't know exactly what he said now. It is what he meant was it's wrong for me to say that the salvation that cost Christ everything can cost me nothing. And everybody said, wow, yeah. What? Of course that's wrong. That's right out of the pit of hell, as Steve Brown likes to say. No, not true. You can't do anything for your salvation. Oh, I can't. You don't get something for nothing. Well, that's their problem. They love to do it. But it's their proof that they love God. But Paul says they have no value for the Christian life. They are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Asceticism, that is doing without things, is absolutely worthless for curbing the flesh and enhancing spirituality. One will inevitably will be worse off for having attempted that. It doesn't do anything for the Christian life. Now, this. The emphasis on false teachers are still with us today. They had special things. These are the areas in which they tried to get people, force people to do things. The first one is higher knowledge. We have higher knowledge. That's called Gnosticism. It's still around. The second is observance of laws to win God's favor. That's called legalism. Still around, alive and well. The third is a belief that beings other than Christ must mediate between God and man. That's called mysticism. And the fourth is a practice of abstaining from things to earn merit for God. And that is asceticism. What? Doesn't work. It's unbiblical. Paul said, where sin abounded, law did much more abound. No, that's not what he said. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What happens for sin when you have sin? The more sin you have, the more grace God gives. Not more law. Law won't work.